We have been looking at this series over the last few weeks. It has had a few interruptions in it because of some guests we've had. The title of it is You Asked For It. We began by looking at forgiveness. Pastor Jason led us in a study of that. We looked at guilt. 2 weeks ago, we looked at anger. And these are things that you have suggested to us that you would like a message on. A number of you asked about family relationships and marriage and stuff like that. And so I thought what we would do would be to expand that a little and talk about growing healthy relationships. So it's not just for husbands and wives, it's for parents and children, it's for brothers and sisters, siblings, relationships that we have even with people within the church. Now we have three more to go. We have the next two Sundays will be Easter emphasis, and then following that we're going to do three more because there were still some. What do you do with the sovereignty of God and the human responsibility of man? What's that? You go to seminary, yes. So we're going to deal with that. And then some of you has asked, could we do something on the end times? I said, no. But we'll do that anyway. And then how shall we live? There were a number of sort of loose ends, like faith without works is dead, that kind of thing. So we're going to look at that in the final one. Pastor Jason's going to do that as we wrap up that series. And then we'll look, Lord willing, at the book of Ruth for 4 weeks. Now I'm going to ask my wife to join me because I thought, well, we're talking about family relationships and healthy relationships that we would I would include her in the presentation. So it's nice to have you standing here and not looking at me. We have been married now 48 years. When we were married, I was 11 and Dawn was 10. And that's why we had to wait 5 years to have children, because we had to go through puberty. I mean, that was just, it's been an amazing 48 years. We have been entrusted with 3 kids, 2 girls and a boy, and 5 grandchildren. So our lives are busy, but absolutely full of fun. Okay, now we have a number of points. You have your bulletin outline there. If you want to fill in the blanks, that will be helpful. And Ben is going to put this stuff up here for us. These are the main texts that we're going to use this morning. But the first point we want to talk about, and it does relate a bit to marriage in itself, in Peter's comment in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, where it says, 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, in the same way be considerate as you live with your wives. Sorry. That doesn't mean you can have more than one. It just means that it's a group of people he's communicating to, all right? I did put in brackets what the King James, how the King James translates this. It says, dwell with them according to knowledge. And that's an interesting way of saying you need to learn what makes your wife tick and vice versa, what makes your husband tick. So you learn to understand and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, that if something is weaker, what does it mean? What's it being compared to? Yeah, but if you say this is weaker, what are you comparing it to? Something that is what? No. If this is weaker, it means something's weak. You've got something that's weak, and this is something that's weaker. So men are weak. Husbands are weak. But wives are weaker. Anyway, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing, I think this is a very interesting statement at the end, that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, Peter is seeking to correct the problem. You know that in Peter's time when he wrote this, women were like pets. If you had a dog or a cat, or a wife. They were sort of all equal. And Peter, as is all of the other writers of the New Testament, trying to raise the bar as far as women were concerned. And so husbands were challenged to learn to understand their wives. And that takes time, and it takes effort, and it takes energy, and it takes wisdom, and it takes patience, and it takes all of that stuff, right? Mm-hmm. Do I understand you?
No.
So it's a lifetime experience. There's no question about that. There's a big difference between understanding, say, having something and understanding how it works. Like a number of you still, remember the old VCRs? They flashed 12 o'clock all the time. Mine did for years because I could not figure out. I had one, but I couldn't understand it. So there is a big difference between having something and understanding that. Is that enough said about that? Mm-hmm. Okay, why don't you take the next one?
Mm-hmm. Okay, the second point is we're to keep commitments. We need to keep promises we make. And the reason for that is it builds trust. To maintain a healthy relationship, there must be trust. A healthy foundation is built on trust. Now, in saying that, it does cost to do that. It may be that you have to travel through the night to get to your wife because you have made a promise to her that you'd be there at a certain time. Sometimes it could be for a game with your child. Howard Hendricks, who was a prophet, Dallas Seminary, tells the story of where he was asked to speak at a large conference for leaders. And he received a phone call that afternoon to remind him. The problem was he had never been contacted in the first place. And so he told the man on the other end of the phone, "I'm sorry, but I cannot come." Now you can imagine hundreds and hundreds of leaders, and he was the guest speaker. And the man says, "Do you mind me asking why?" And he said, "Because I promised my two sons I would be at their soccer match, and a promise is a promise." I thought that was a pretty amazing testimony of a great man. On a more personal note, our grandson Joel, 2 weeks ago, had a little presentation at his school, and he had a special little part. It was to be shown on Wednesday and Thursday. And on the Thursday, his mom and dad could come, and Wednesday, they couldn't. So he asked me, he said, "Nana, could you be there?" And I checked my schedule, and it was free, and I said, "Of course I can be there." Well, as I filed in, there was all kinds of parents and grandparents, and I didn't know which part of the platform he'd be sitting at. So I sat closer to the door where I came in. But wouldn't you know it, his class came in and filed in, and he was at the other end of the platform. And I sat there thinking, he may not see me, he may not even know that I'm there. So I said a little prayer, "God, please somehow let our eyes be in contact so he knows I'm there for his special little part." And I watched his little eyes were going to and fro to try and find his Nana. And all of a sudden we connected. And the big smile on his face, and he waved. And my heart was so thrilled. And after the presentation, he ran over to me and he said, "Thank you so much, Nana, for being here. I prayed that I would see you." And I looked into his eyes and I said, "Joel, I pray too that you would see me." And I thought, on the way home as I was driving, I thought, what an opportunity I could have missed in teaching a little boy of 8 about prayer and how God cares for him in just keeping a simple little commitment. So it's so important in building relationships that if you promise, keep your promise as best as you can.
The third point under growing healthy relationships is to offer encouragement. Here's a verse from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the easiest way to grow a healthy relationship in the home, in the church, and with other people. Like, we're all in relationships. Nobody lives in an isolated environment. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. How can we encourage one another? Well, there are a number of ways. By smiling. You ever notice when you see somebody in the store, you just smile at them and they'll smile back? Smiling is a very simple thing to do. They say it takes less effort to smile than it does to frown. Words. We talked about this in our study and the other studies that we've done with this topic. The whole idea of having words of encouragement, they're so powerful. They can do enormous harm and they can do amazing good. Pointing out the positive in other people. That's a very good way of encouraging one another and offering encouragement. Dale Carnegie was asked by a reporter why he hired 43 millionaires to work for him. Carnegie pointed out that those men were not millionaires when he hired them. How did you develop these men to become so valuable to you that you paid them so much money? Carnegie replied that people are developed the same way gold is mined. When gold is mined, several tons of dirt must be moved to get an ounce of gold. But you don't go into the mine looking for dirt. You go into the mine looking for gold. You look for gold in your spouse, in your child, in your parents. Tell us about the experience we had just recently, well, a while ago, with another couple, when we asked them about their...
This is not in our notes. We were out for lunch with a couple that we hadn't seen for many years, and we were getting caught up on our families and what they were doing. And the conversation came around to the firstborn of this couple. And Don's question was, what are the strengths in your son? And there was a long, long pause. And then he said, I guess one would be he's excitable. And that was it. And it was so sad. Mm-hmm. He couldn't think of one strength in his son.
It's easy to find the negative in your children, right? But to give them positive affirmation. What I'm finding, what we're finding, in some of the adults we're dealing with who have challenges, is it goes back to their childhood. They were never really affirmed and encouraged. Jewish families, if you've ever read the book, The Blessing, it's quite an old book now, but it really talks about the Jewish environment and the homes. And Jewish parents will always speak affirmatively to their child. They're always affirming their children. Like if you see a Jewish lady and she has her baby boy in the stroller as she's wheeling him through the mall and she introduces you to the boy, she said, this is Reuben, my lawyer, the lawyer. I mean, that's what they do. They instill in them. You really don't find a lot of Jewish people who don't have confidence. And part of that is because they have had such of that built in them. Hey, it's your turn again.
This one will be short because it deals with forgiveness, and Jason did an amazing job a few weeks back where the whole sermon was unforgiving. Family members hurt you and you hurt them. We need to be forgiven and we need people to forgive us. So forgiving is a big issue. Two things I just want to mention about forgiveness is forgiveness helps me. Now, it depends on the degree of forgiveness and what the hurt was. But it helps me in terms of bitterness and anger. And if I choose not to forgive, then all kinds of things can happen health-wise, which we won't go into because Jason has dealt with that. But it's not natural to forgive. It's more natural to hold a grudge. And if you find you're the kind of person that 6 months ago, somebody hurt you and you're holding on to it. A year ago, you throw it up to your wife, your husband. You remember when? That is not true forgiveness. True forgiveness does not necessarily forget. Most times it doesn't. But it chooses not to throw that up at the person. And the Bible gives clear instructions that forgiveness from God, we must extend forgiveness. We receive forgiveness from God, and therefore we must extend forgiveness to others who have offended us.
The last one we want to look at, and we'll take a little time on this, is how to have a good fight. Because we all tend to fight with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents, with our friends, etc. But here are some principles on how to fight well. The section is found in Ephesians chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Ephesians 4. Let me pick it up at verse 25, and I'll read these verses that we find the rest of these points on fighting fairly in. Verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no more or no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. So point number one under fighting fairly is found in that 25th verse. Keep it honest. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. So you're to stop lying. Lying speaks of everything false. It's the deception of every kind. Dishonesty is not acceptable. What was that?
That's mine.
Oh, that's yours. Sorry. Will you forgive me? Thank you for stopping me before I finished. Here's Dawn.
Verse 25 basically is saying stop lying. Definitely and deliberately. Lying speaks of everything false, deception of every kind, dishonest in personal relationships. And lying can start simply, even as a teenager. Maybe your mom or your dad has asked, have you done your homework? Maybe it's the third time they've asked, and you say, yeah, I did. It's a lie. You didn't do it. If allowed to continue, it can become more serious. And I know we think of lying in different ways, but that's why the Bible speaks so strongly about lying, that it is wrong. And we need to be careful when we speak untruths. When I was the Dean of Women back in the day at a Bible college, I had a student my first year, and she had lied so much that she became a chronic liar. And she was confused with truth and not truth. She would make stories up. And I honestly think it got to the point where she didn't know if she was lying or not lying. She eventually, fortunately, we had a wonderful psychologist in London, and I knew it was beyond me, and I sent her to that psychologist. She received great help. The next year, there was a young man that came to the Bible college, and he too was involved in lying, to the degree where the police were actually called to the seminary. And it was such a sad situation, and it was an eye-opener to me how lying can start small and, if left unchecked, can grow and grow and grow. And it's so important to teach our children, you parents. You know, children can just lie not even knowing they're lying. And when it happens, it is so important that you teach them what a lie is and why not to lie. And then set the example yourself in your home. You can say to your child, Sweetie, I want you to know that it is my deep desire to be honest with you and respect you, and I want you to be honest with me no matter what. Or say to your spouse, honey, no matter what, I want to be honest with you and respect you. I don't want to play games. Maybe it's a friend, and you could say, I value our friendship, and it is my deep desire to be honest with you and respect you. You know, we hear of half-truths, little white lies. Is there such a thing? Is a lie not a lie? They're all lies. In a court of law, before you testify, you're asked if you will tell the truth. And then it says, the whole truth. So if you tell part of the truth, it's not the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. So it's so important that if you're going to tell the truth, tell the whole truth. Honesty is important in growing healthy relationships.
It's your turn. Is it my turn? Okay.
Thank you.
Verse 26 says, keep it under control. Let me read that again. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago, so we'll not spend a lot of time. God is not telling us to blow our stack. He is permitting us to be angry on occasion, but understanding that we are to control that anger based on the fact that the anger should be not toward a person, but toward that sinful thing that we need to deal with. We need to attack not the person, but the thing that's causing the anger. And we talked enough about that. Do you want to talk a bit about you and when you were first married to me and the struggle you had in your life?
Sure. This is true confessions, and I know you won't tell anybody. But when we were first married, I need to tell you that I grew up in a home that was very loud. There was a lot of shouting and a lot of fighting that went on, and I determined that when I got married, I wasn't going to be like that. I wasn't going to yell at my kids, wasn't going to yell at my husband. I worked really hard not to do that. So I went the opposite. I gave the silent treatment. And I thought, well, if I didn't say anything and just was quiet, didn't communicate that he hurt me, just nothing, but if he wanted to talk, I would not talk. And so I eventually realized that silence is a form of anger. Anger isn't necessarily yelling and throwing things and screaming. Anger can also, there's a lot of power in silence. And I had learned that when my husband had hurt me, and instead of me assuming that he would know he hurt me, that I needed to be vocal and share it with him, because lots of times he wasn't aware of it, and lots of times things that hurt me wouldn't necessarily hurt him because we're different temperaments. So don't use the silence treatment like I did. Another thing you can do is try and remove words like always and never. You always do that. You never take the garbage out. You can say you're sorry, but you can't take it back. I remember my mom saying, a word once spoken cannot be recalled. You see it coming out of your mouth. You can say to that person, I'm sorry, but you know the hurt of those words. And I think that's why the Bible teaches us to be slow to speak and swift to hear. Another point is to keep it timed right. And what I mean by that is if you have, you want to keep it under control, this discussion or argument or whatever, then don't do it when you're both tired or when the children are upset or when there's a sink full of dishes or whatever it could be that would disrupt you from keeping it under control. Keep a time right, make a time when it would be right to discuss it so that the wife or the husband or your friend or your child will know it will be dealt with. It could be that you may have to even go to someplace like a Tim Hortons. If you tend to raise your voice, if it's a really big issue, that way you will be restricted from yelling at each other. And Another good thing I find that is, if you wanted to talk to your teenager, driving in the car is wonderful. You're not facing each other. It's not as confrontational. Uh-huh. They're side by side. And I know when my kids were teenagers, we had wonderful discussions, and it was in the car.
And with us, you and I talk well in the car too, don't we? Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially when I'm driving. Point C, the third point in having a good fight. Keep it positive. Here's the verse that we refer to here, verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. So when is a thief not a thief? When he doesn't steal? No. When he works and gives of what he has to someone else. I think that's a very interesting point. Some people say, well, I used to steal. I used to be a kleptomaniac, but I'm not anymore. Well, what do you do with the stuff you've got? Do you give some of it away? Well, no, it's mine. I've earned it. No, a thief is a thief if he holds on to what he has and doesn't share it with other people. Yeah, go ahead. It's your turn. Already.
The next point is keep it tactful, and that's verse 29. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good and building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupt speech comes from a corrupt heart, and there's no surprises there. Corrupt really means like rotten fish. And when I read that, I thought, oh, who wants rotten fish coming out of your mouth? Pure speech comes from a pure heart. I read this quote this week. Our speech should impart a blessing, not a blight. If a rotten word is found in the mind, shut it off at the mouth. Watch your words and guard your tone. It's interesting that only 7% of the words that you say in communication, like the words that you say is only 7%. Your tone and your body language is 93%. And this is probably the hardest one to do. So we'll do a little thing to show you.
Honey, what's wrong? What if something's bothering you?
Nothing.
Excuse me, I can tell that there's something wrong. Your attitude, you're quiet again. What is bothering you?
Nothing.
I'm going to ask you one more time, as graciously as I can, what is bothering you?
Nothing.
Okay. The word nothing means?
Something.
Well, the word nothing means nothing, if you just take the word itself. But with the body language and the tone, it means the opposite. So trying to talk to your spouse or your friend or your kid with the paper open or with the TV on, you're better to shut it off so you can have eyeball to eyeball. Is that what, would you suggest that would be?
Yeah.
That would be good?
Yeah.
Okay. What's next?
When we feel strongly about something, we tend to get louder, but the uglier our tone and the louder our words, the less our mate will hear us and the less we communicate. With tact, you say, as I share these words, I don't want to hurt you unnecessarily. Now that could be to your child or it could be husband to wife. That would certainly disarm a person if said sincerely, said from your heart. Words like, I don't agree with you and you don't agree with me, but whatever is said from this point on, let's not hurt each other. Tact works wonders when it comes to removing a defensive spirit. Try saying things like, I feel hurt when you, I don't like it when you say, instead of, you're an idiot. You knew that would hurt me. That's not tactful.
Okay. Part E, keep it private. Somebody said, don't swing at your mate in public or in keep it private. But what he says in verse 31 is rather interesting. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. There are two ways to do this. You do it with open, bold embarrassment or cunning sarcasm. It's the same. So you can be bold and give words that are cutting, or you can be sarcastic, and sarcasm is just as bad, if you will. You need to deal with the situation on a private basis. For example, reprimanding a child in front of the other children is not the most ideal. Reprimanding your spouse in front of other people is not ideal. You're better to keep it private. Would you agree with that?
I would.
Okay. Do you want me to move on? Or?
No.
Do you want to? Sarcasm is also cruel. Don't do it. Put away clamor, slander, and malice. We're doing well. Yes, do you want to say something else? Do you want to confess anything else to them, since we got lots of time?
The last point is determined to show kindness, and that's in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Three suggestions for mopping it up. Kindness. Be gracious. Don't hang on to it, as opposed to harsh, hard, and bitter. Remember, this is your child, or it is your husband, it is your friend, your close friend. Tenderness, cry with the one who is hurt in the fight. And forgiveness that we've already dealt with. Jesus is our example. And just something else to tack on to the end of that. Learn to be patient with the faults and failures of others. Because not one of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. So remember to be kind, be tender, be gentle, and forgive.
How would you say you develop patience?
That's your assumption.
No, you go ahead. No, you do. You say that.
It's not on my notes.
I know. But how do you do that? Because you're very patient with me. How have you done that?
And you're very patient with me, too. I would say I pray a lot. Prayer is an amazing thing, and it sounds cliche, but honestly, it works. And I ask the Holy Spirit to give me patience, to reveal to me when I'm not patient, and I would say they're two of the most important things that you can do, and it does work.
What would you say the two of us fight most about or disagree most about? There's a lot of them, I know. Your mind is trying to say, which one do I pick?
This is not in my notes either.
Well, that's okay.
The older we get, the less we fight, which is kind of sweet.
So it's worth staying together.
The harder part was in the beginning. I honestly, I'm drawing a blank. I'm not sure.
Well, that's okay, because it's probably so long ago.
What do you think
since
it is?
A control, probably. Right? Because your Irish background, strong-willed, determined. Right?
I feel a fight coming on.
I was an only child, got everything I needed or wanted, thought the world revolved around me. So we did adjust, didn't we?
Yes.
Yeah. Pardon?
Still adjusting.
Well,
yes.
We're still adjusting. Yeah, we'll let you know when we've got it together. Let's just, any questions that you have, you want to bounce off Dawn? Anything at all? Anything that isn't clear with what we've shared? Does it make sense? Good for all relationships, not just husband and wife. Paul, you look as if you're getting ready to ask a question.
I'd like to know where you were 48 years ago, because I think every husband should have a much better understanding about what he's getting himself into.
Yeah.
Because situations, obviously, one word leads to another, and then when two start to tangle, then things can get really out of hand.
Right.
And I'm Irish and German, so I'm a
Oh, good night.
With a temper.
Your dear wife.
I learned that, unfortunately, from my father. But yeah, I mean, these are the kinds of things that, you know, we've had a good chance to really listen. And I only wish that there were opportunities. And there are some opportunities coming up. I'll lead to that.
Mm-hmm.
But those are the kinds of things that we all, and for men, we tend to be in control or want to be in control.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where we get ourselves into bad situations.
That's very true. That's true. Do you want to say something about that?
I didn't get the question.
Okay. It was more a comment, wasn't it?
It was a comment, only from the standpoint that we need to hear this very early. And certainly I know that when we went through marriage counseling, there wasn't really anything that the pastor here at this church at the time even kind of prepared us for.
Sure. Yeah, premarital counseling is great. There are some great tools that are available to couples now. And I would say if you're young, thinking of getting married, make sure you get the material. And you are right. There are a number of factors that come together when a couple gets married. For example, how your father treated your mother is the model that you have seen. And so men tend to treat their wives the way their father treated their mother. So therefore, if you are a father, you are modeling to your young boys how to treat, see? And men tend to marry women who are like their mother. Would you say that?
Or daughters, the father.
Yeah, the same thing. It works both ways. So, it's very interesting. And as again, the control issue is there. I mean, some couples are like porcupines trying to embrace. You know, it's just painful, very painful. And the tendency these days is, I mean, 7 out of 10 couples are saying it's not worth it, rather than putting their energy in dealing with building up and encouraging, et cetera, et cetera. Do you have any advice to give to any couples today? Anything else you'd like to say?
Oh, you've got a little bit here.
Oh, I know I got a little bit, but I wanted to save that till the very, very end at 12 o'clock. Okay? You finished? You want to sit down now? Okay. Here are some closing comments, and that is when you know what you need to do it. Don't let pride stand in your way. I know there are people who will hold on to grudges. I was talking to someone this week who said there's a brand new book out, and I don't see. Is Mrs. P here, perchance? She's downstairs. She, where? Oh, yes. What was the name of the book you mentioned to me this week? What's about?
The bait of Satan, John Bevere.
The bait of Satan. And the bait of Satan, according to this book, the thesis of this book is?
It's offense.
Offense.
Or unforgiveness.
Right. So I have been offended, and so I'm going to hold that against you, and I have an excuse to withdraw from you. And that is called in this book. It's a fairly recent book, is it? Okay, it's in the library. You probably won't get it because so many people have wanted to take it out. But the whole thing is, I've met people who won't go to church anymore because somebody offended them.
Yes.
So you disobey God for the rest of your life because somebody offended you. I mean, I just try to imagine what it's going to be like to stand before Jesus and try to give all the excuses that we give on earth as to why we don't do what he's called us to do. I mean, when the scripture says he'll wipe away every tear from their eye, I think part of the tears are going to be so much remorse and regret. So the deal is this. If you know what you need to do to make things right with a sister or a brother or a parent or a child or a spouse, do it. Swallow your pride and say, you know what? As much as lies within me, the scripture says, live at peace with everyone. And maybe you'll talk to somebody and say, you know what, we've had some disagreements and I feel some tension between us. and I just feel before God, I want to make it right with you. What can I do to make it right with you? And if they say, well, you can blow it out your ear, buddy. Well, at least you've done your part, but don't hold, make sure that you have a right attitude. They may not, but you have to. Okay? Did I cover that well? All right. And here's the last one. Ready for this? You can't do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. As Don said, pray. You pray and you ask God to help you. I cannot do it. The scripture says that Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But Paul writes in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the power of the resurrected Christ will enable us to have an experience of victory in our lives. And I'll tell you, the sense of peace that comes over you is in making things right with other people is so greater than the hostility that you harbor in your heart. I mean, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the scripture says, the Lord won't hear me. So prayer, and one of the verses we looked at, 1 Peter 3:7, is the one that our prayer will be hindered if we don't do what the Lord calls us to do. Alrighty. Listen, we are so early. We moved along that feather briskly, didn't we? Have you got another song up your sleeve? Sure. You've got more than two. See, this is so well prepared, isn't it? You've got another song that you're going to sing. Yeah. Will it cost us a little more to have three songs rather than two? Okay. You'll send us the bill. That's right. Yeah. All right. Keep in mind, if we can be of any help to you, don't hesitate to give us a shout. Now, this week, there's a conference. I'll not be here Tuesday, but next week, I'll be here Tuesday and Thursday. So if you want to book a time to pop in, you don't have to, by the way, bring me a coffee. There was one week not too long ago that the first person that came to see me at 10 had this massive, massive coffee. And then the second person had a medium coffee. And by the third coffee, I was like floating away. Very alert, but floating away. So you don't have to bring a coffee at all. That was sort of something I just shared with you at the beginning. What are you going to play for us? The violin? There's one in every crowd, isn't there? Well, let me pray, and then you play, and then we'll have the closing number. Father, thank you for your word, which so clearly and succinctly presents to us the way you desire us to live, not in our own strength, but by the power of your Spirit. We pray that the bait of Satan, offense, will not be our experience, but we will determine to live the way you want us to live and thus bring glory to you and also peace in our own hearts. We ask this in and through the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.